All right, here we go. So one of the things I've done besides being a pastor in my life is coaching. And I've enjoyed coaching. And one of the things that I've learned early on coaching was that the best teams that you have may not necessarily have a good offense, but they always have a good defense. In fact, any sports fans in here, I know there's not a lot, but either defense wins championships. All right, Brad, my one sports guy. Defense wins championships. And so that's the way that I coached, is we started off, when I coached our girls, we started off with a full court press defense. And the first year, we didn't do so well. We didn't win a game. But the second year, we didn't lose a game until the championship game. But we started with a good defense. And some people would say that a good defense makes the best offense. And so one of the things that I want to talk about over these next several weeks is I want to talk about answers, because there are common questions that when you look at people in the world today that they have about Christianity and they have about the Bible. And we want to help you to be able to answer those. Now, I'm not going to try to bring it to you like on a Ravi Zacharias type level where like you listen to him for about 5 minutes and you're just blown away because he's so incredibly smart and I wish I could remember that the next time they have him try to blow people away. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to help you do is look through Scripture and give you just a couple of things that you can take and you can give a solid answer for what it is. But before we get into those questions, tonight I want to kind of set this whole series up. And I want to do that first by answering this question. And let's talk about this for a second. How comfortable do you usually feel when somebody asks you questions about your faith? How comfortable do you usually feel when somebody asks you questions about your faith? All right, let's kind of do it on a scale of 1 to 10. If someone were to ask you about your faith or the Bible tonight, how many would kind of be 1 being the most uncomfortable, 10 being the most comfortable? How many would kind of be in the 1 to 5 range? Raise your hand. All right, good. So there's a good portion of this. How many would kind of be in the 4 to 7 range? All right, good. How many were like, yep, bring the questions, let's go. All right, well, good. So that's one of the things we have to do, is how comfortable do you usually feel when somebody asks you questions about your faith? Let me ask you this question. How comfortable do you usually feel discussing your own faith questions? Like, what I mean by that is when questions come up that you have, are you afraid to kind of ask questions? Or are you afraid of how people will think about you or what people might even say? So my question then is this, is how comfortable did you feel answering the first few questions? Like, please don't ask me. Because let me tell you this. I knew, growing up, I've always known what I believed, but I didn't know why I believed it. And so let me give you a reference. There would be times where I hear people talking, and they would be saying something, and they would say something that I knew was untrue. Like, I don't know, in your mind, I have like buzzers going off and flashing lights, like, this is wrong. But I want to be able to say something, but I didn't quite know how to say it. I could tell you it was wrong, but I really didn't know what I was saying. And so what I did oftentimes is when that happens, you know what I tend to do? I avoid talking about it. And so that's what I just tended to do. And there were some questions when they were asked, I would avoid them because here's what I found is if I didn't have a really good answer, I would just pray that the questions would never be asked. I would pray, okay, I know these answers, so God help them to only ask the questions that I know the answers to. Here's some questions like this. If God exists, why doesn't he make himself more obvious to me? People also say, you say God exists, you say he's real, how come I don't feel it? How about this one? How could a loving God allow so much suffering in the world? Right? That's the one, like, you see things happen, and it's like, how in the world could a God allow suffering like that? Here's another one. Did Jesus really rise again? See, and we talked about this before, nobody argues whether or not Jesus existed. The argument now is did he really rise again from the dead? How about this one? Does science trump faith? Does science trump faith? And one of my favorites, especially this is one they ask pastors a lot, is the Bible filled with contradictions? is that the Bible say one thing one place and then say something completely else. So over the next several weeks, what I want to do is kind of address some of these questions and then help us to have a good defense and have answers for them. Because here's the reality. Many people are leaving churches by the thousands because they cannot escape the quicksand of an unanswered question. They want to know the answer to the question, but it never gets answered. Unanswered questions. This is what happens with unanswered questions. Unanswered questions lead to skepticism. And then skepticism leads to disbelief. And so people have come to church looking for answers, but people don't want to give them answers, or they skirt around the answer, or they just yell a different answer, and they don't have their questions answered. So you know eventually what they do? They leave the church. And many Christians make destructive decisions every day because there are things they just don't know what the Bible says about it. And here's the issue, and some of you that have been saved for a long time remember church roles like this. Remember times in the church where people just said, you don't need to know why, just do it? And unfortunately, not everybody's been in churches like that. If you haven't, praise God. But there were times where people would say, don't ask why. It was a sin to ask why. You just need to obey, and you don't need to know why. Where Scripture says just the exact opposite. We're not going to be here to say, don't ask, just believe. So here's the question that we're going to answer tonight. How do you defend your faith without losing your mind? How do you defend your faith without losing your mind? Some of us, we know what we believe, but sometimes we don't know what to say to defend what we believe. And it seems difficult when someone attacks those beliefs and you're not sure how to respond. And what ends up happening is Christians come out bold as a lion, then they're asked a question they don't know, and then they retreat into the shadows. And they shy away from the tough questions. So, that's what I want to talk about over these next few weeks. Answers. God's answers to some of the toughest questions. And over the next several Wednesdays, let me just give you a preview of some of the things that we're going to talk about. First, what do I do when God is silent? That's next week. Second of all, why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? Third, what do Christians need to understand about suicide and mental health? We're actually going to take 2 weeks on that. Why is the paranormal allure so prevalent among Christians, and how do we deal with it? Everybody likes to talk about ghosts, right? How about this one? So, that one. Next one. Most Christians know enough about the Bible to be dangerous. What are we going to do about it? You know, you've kind of seen them on social media. People defend their faith and they don't have any clue what they're talking about. They're more dangerous with it. In fact, many times they hurt the cause of Christ because they're talking out of the side of their mouth and they have no clue. How about this one? Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow suffering? Because these questions can be so very complex and so difficult that many Christians don't know where to begin to find the answers. And these are not questions where you can just Google. Hey, Google. You just can't get them that easy. These are not questions you can Google. There's a lot of bad information out there. Because you can even Google some of these things, and you're going to be led in the wrong direction. You have to be careful who you listen to. You have to be careful what you read. For example, someone say a real Christian cannot commit suicide because if somebody commits suicide, they go straight to hell. That's what many Christians believe. But that's actually not what Scripture tells us. See, the world is in desperate need of Christians who are able to have intelligent discussions and answer some of these questions. Can I just say this? Without being a complete jerk. We're going to talk about that tonight. Because there are people that are seeking. There are people that want to know. So over the next few weeks, I want to work together to help each of us have a growing faith that becomes a thinking faith. Let me say that again. Here's the principle. A growing faith is a thinking faith. To which you've heard some kids say, well, it hurts to think. But a growing faith is a thinking faith. I don't just want to tell you what to think. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want us to learn how to think and answer these questions that Scripture talks about. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's in the New Testament. Go all the way back to Revelation and then come back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the passage we're going to look at tonight, Peter is talking about being prepared when people ask you about your faith. And the Bible commands us to be ready to give an answer to any unbeliever who wants to know why we believe what we do. That is, we are to be ready to give an defense. You know what the word defense means in Greek? It means apologia, where we get apologetics. And so this is what we're going to look at tonight. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Notice what it says. And who is he that will harm you? Peter is addressing a group of believers who are suffering persecution. And because of this suffering persecution, people are coming at them. But what we need to understand is they're not just going to work being made fun of. What is happening is many of these people are turning to Christ. And when they're turning to Christ, their own families are disowning them. They had businesses where they were growing up. And here's the problem if you have a family that disowns you. Most people got their jobs from the family business. And so when you get disowned from your family, you get shunned by all of your people that have came to you from work. Now all of a sudden you have no job, you have no family. Literally the Christians are all that they have. And then on top of that, the Romans who are ruling the day, they want to see Christians dead. In fact, Nero is doing some unbelievable things with Christians. It was incredibly hard to be a Christian during this time. And he says, who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good. See, we think in our life that we suffer when we do bad. But what he says is, when you suffer for right, you are blessed. And here's the thing we need to understand. It's not as bad as it was in the Roman Empire. But can we all just agree that for Christians it's getting harder and harder and harder? And now we're starting to take attacks and people are beginning to call us names and pretty soon, and I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime or my children or my grandchildren's lifetime, it's going to be pretty much considered illegal to be a Christian. And that's kind of the way it is. And so the context of 1 Peter is this. They live in a pluralistic society. That is, we have a God, capital G-O-D, but other people have other gods. And everybody expects you to say that their gods are equal with your gods. But when you say, well, you know, I serve the creator of the universe, the living true God, they're like, well, who do you think you are? Are you some elitist? So what happens was when they said, our God is the one God. Well, everybody else who had other gods were like, no, we're done with you. So here they are when they become a Christian. These Jewish people, they're becoming Christians. Their family's turning their back on them. They're losing their jobs. And then now they have the Roman Empire. Oh, you say you have only one God. Well, we don't like you as well. So they're getting persecuted from every side. So they're followers of that which is good, but they're getting persecuted. But notice this, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, notice this, happy are ye. That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? But notice what's this. And be not afraid of their terror. I love the word their terror. Terrified, terrorist. When you think of the word terror, you don't think of not afraid, right? Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says, don't be frightened, don't be afraid, don't worry about it. To which we're like, yeah, right. Right? But this is what he's saying. Look at this, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Here's what he's saying is, if you want to know this, this is revere. This is honor. The word sanctify there is go all in. It's complete surrender. So surrender to the Lord God in your hearts from the inside out. Completely surrender to Him. And notice this. And be ready always to give an answer. So be ready. Be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense, to give an apologia to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Because there are going to be people that are going to look at you and they're going to say, you've lost your family, you've lost your job, you've got the government coming after you, but yet you're always happy. How in the world can you be happy in the midst of all of this suffering? And here's what you can say. Because I've given my life to the Lord. I've gone all in. And now that I've gone all in, I've learned some things through trusting God that He's taught me. As He's taught me these things, I just want to show you what God has done in my life and share it with you. To give an answer to every man that asks him for a reason of the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. So He wants you to be ready. Not be ready, but understand. Because this is huge right now. To give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of what? The hope that is in you. Because here's what you're going to get. Well, what about that pastor that tried to buy that plane, guilt tripped his church into buying that private plane? That's why I'm not a Christian. And what about that one pastor or that priest that did this? Or what about that pastor that did this? No. We're not trying to answer all the bad that other people that claim to be Christians do. What are we giving? We're not answering other people's hypocrisy. We're not answering about the bad experiences in the church. Well, you know, I used to go to church, and there was this deacon, and this deacon, he was so mean, and he was so unkind, and I'll never go to church again. Then here's the point. You're not going and looking at them and going, yeah, I'm sorry that happened to you. And I can't speak to that, but here's what I can speak to. The hope that is in you. But notice this. Say, well, what is our hope? Let me show you what our hope is. Just flip over real quickly. It's not on the screen, but I'll show you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Peter in his introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. What's His hope? His hope is the life of Christ in Him. It's when He trusted Jesus Christ as His Savior. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same thing that Paul said. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me. That's my hope. Then drop down to verse 21 of chapter 1. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So where's our hope? Where's our trust? All our hope is in Him. Now look at the end of verse 15 again. So we're ready, we're prepared to give an answer, not of all the problems that other people have, but of the hope that is in you, your trust, your faith, your journey in Jesus Christ. But notice these next two, because this is very important when it comes to defending your faith. With meekness. Another word here is gentleness. You know what that word meekness here? If you like to write in your Bible, here's the thing. So we're ready to give a defense. But that word meekness literally means there not trying to win an argument. How many of us, especially over the years, we've decided, Christians decide, oh boy, they said something wrong. Let's go. And they're strapping up, and I'm defending my faith. And yeah, nobody at work likes me, but bless God, I stood for Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It's not trying to win arguments. Here's the thing. We can defend our faith without being defensive. We can present arguments. Listen, some of us that have been saved a long time, we can present arguments without being argumentative. Really? Because some of us, we have the idea that if we're not argumentative, we're compromisers. No. That's what it's saying. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness. But notice this, and fear. Not striking fear into them when they come and mess with us. Because I have a two-edged sword and I know how to use it. That's all he's talking about. You know the word fear literally means respect. Christians mess this up all the time. We never have a right to be disrespectful to anyone. Nobody is wrong on purpose. Do you know why people believe the way that they believe? They're deceived. And unless the Holy Spirit sheds light for them, they're not going to get it. You are not the Holy Spirit. I am not the Holy Spirit. So we just pray for them and we help them when we can, but at all costs, be gentle and respectful. Do you know why many people don't become Christians? I'm going to put it up on the screen because it's hard for me to say. Because they know one. The reason why people don't want to be Christians is because they know one. So what do you mean? Because some Christians, you all kind of know them, they're just jerks. And there's nothing about Christ that makes them go, ooh, I want that. Here's the thing. When defending your faith, we're not trying to make somebody else sorry that you are a Christian. People don't want to become Christians because they know what. Well, here's what I do. It's like, this is what I want. Even if people look at me and say, you know what? I respect Joe. I like Joe. He's a Christian. I don't necessarily want to be one, but I hope one day my kids will work for somebody like Joe. I hope that when my kids are grown, they'll become someone like Joe. Not so I try to impress people, but they see, hey, I may not choose to be a Christian, and I don't know if I've decided this whole thing about Jesus and Christ yet, but listen, I don't want them to think anything bad about Jesus because of my behavior. Never fight with an unbeliever about our faith. That only makes them more angry and drives them away. I find that the better arguments I have, the less argumentative I am. The better defense, the less defensive I am. And when you have good reasons, instead of being angry, here's the thing that you're going to find. You don't get angry with them. You don't get frustrated with them. You know what you end up having when people don't get it? You have compassion for them. You say, God, please show them the truth. Please help them. Please remove the blinders from their eyes and help them to see the truth. That's not a prideful thing. God, show me in ways where I don't see things as they are. But God, obviously, they see this world very different through some of the hurt or through some of their experience. And so, God, please show them the truth. Then look at verse 16. I love this. Having a good conscience. Clear conscience. Clear conscience. Here's this. Don't do or say anything that will cause you to have guilt about how you treated them. See, I'm going to use meekness and I'm going to use respect and I'm going to just present the things that I know and I'm going to present that I'm going to be prepared to give it a defense for the hope that is in me because I'm trusting in the Lord that I'm going to have a clear conscience that when I'm done. Now listen, some of you don't say the wrong thing all the time. But let me just tell you from somebody that typically opens his mouth before the brain gets going, I have a problem with this. Because I like to be sarcastic. I know y'all don't believe that for a second. But I like to be sarcastic. Don't do anything that will cause you to have guilt. Your actions have to match your words. How many know people that thought something about Christians because, well, they don't ever practice what they preach. Right, so you get it. Having a good conscience, though, whereas they speak evil of you, so don't give them any way, reason to speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Wait a minute. That they may be ashamed. Not because your words made them feel ashamed. But notice this. Your good conversation. Now, we think the word conversation, we think talk. But this word here means conversation, here means lifestyle, your behavior. So, your good behavior. So what does that mean makes them feel ashamed? And you all seen this. Your good behavior makes them feel guilty over their bad behavior. Not because you're pointing out your good behavior, but because you're just living your life, and when people see it, sometimes they're going to be like, you know what? I can't stand that guy. Because every time I see him do right, I'm reminded I'm doing wrong, and I don't like feeling guilty when I'm doing wrong. That's why most people are critical sometimes when you're doing the right thing. Listen, when you do what's right, when you serve Jesus, listen, Jesus never sinned, and they got so mad at him, they killed him. You can be doing what's right, and still people will be upset with you. Now, this is typically where the jerks of the group say, yeah! No, we're not trying to make them angry. We're trusting the Lord. We're living the life he's called us to do in meekness and fear and a good conscience. But when we do wrong, someone will feel guilty, and when they feel guilty, they'll become critical. Peter is saying this. Don't give anyone a credible reason to be critical of your faith. Don't give anyone a credible reason to be critical of your faith. I don't want people to look and say, you know what? I was starting to believe this thing about Jesus. I was starting to consider it, and then I saw Joe. And now that I've seen Joe, I want none of Jesus. I pray that that's never the case. Don't give anyone a credible reason to be critical of your faith. Instead, be ready to give a right answer and be already living the right life. That's what going all in means. It's surrendering your life. It's giving God permission. And as giving God permission, God will begin to help you to live the right life. And then as you grow and as you seek his word, the answers will come. And here's the thing. You get into your word every day, and God begins to build a database in your heart and in your mind. And there are times that people ask you questions, and you wouldn't even think you have the answer. But he'll recall something that you've read, and you'll be able to give an answer at that moment in time. Has anybody seen the movie or read the book called A Case for Christ? If you haven't had a chance to watch that, watch it. I believe it's on Netflix right now. I think Amazon Prime. But it's based on the story of a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, I believe. And he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And then one day his wife trusts Jesus Christ as her Savior. And he begins to watch her life. And I want you to read what he said. Look at this. My agnostic wife's conversion to Christianity and the resulting positive changes in my wife's character and values prompted me to use my journalism and background to investigate the credibility of Christianity. And when he began to investigate the credibility of Christianity, he realized that Christianity was true, and he eventually trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not from any religious thing, but it started with a change in his wife that caused him to get saved. He's written a book from a journalistic perspective that he originally set out to disprove Christ, eventually ends up proving Christ, and there have been thousands of people that have trusted Christ because of that book. For 2 years, Lee Strobel sought answers and became convinced that science and history pointed toward the true Christian faith. That's just amazing. And how was it? It wasn't from a sermon. It was from a changed life. Look at verse 17. For it is better, I love that, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Here's what he's saying. In the end, we're all going to suffer. People that do bad are going to suffer, because what always follows sin? Let's see if you were paying attention. Death, all right, good. Sin always, the death always follows sin. So everybody's going to suffer. Christians and people that aren't believers, followers of Christ and people that don't follow Christ, they all get cancer. They all get sick. They all get in car accidents. Suffering inevitably happens. Here's what he's saying is if you suffer because you're following Jesus, it's better than for suffering for evil doing. You will suffer, but suffer for what is good rather than what is bad. And then verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. It reminds me of what we read verse 8 on Sunday. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here's my point. You say, well, why is suffering so good? Well, Jesus' suffering is what brought us to God. So God can take even suffering and make it good. So let me ask you this question before we go on. Why are you a follower of Jesus? Why are you a follower of Jesus? So this is what I'm saying. Somebody comes to you tonight and they say, you know what? You're one of those Jesus people, right? Yeah, I'm a Jesus person. People call them disciples, followers of Christ. I don't even say, they'll ask this question. Well, why in the world are you a follower of Christ? Why are you a follower of Jesus? That's not where we go, well, let me tell you, but that's not what we're trying to do. Simple answer. Somebody asks you, why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Based on what we just learned, this is, I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Why do you follow Christ? Look at what all those other people, those hypocrites that claim to follow Jesus. Why would you want to be a part of that? I can't speak for that, but I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and that he rose from the dead. Well, why? Well, what about all those contradictions in the Bible? Why would you embrace that? Don't get into this. Listen, I can't speak for you, but this is why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Listen, we don't have to live in fear that someone's going to ask a question. Jesus makes a difference in our life. Why? Because he's not dead, he's alive. Mm-hmm. And guess what? There's no other religion of the world that can say that. You can go to most religion of the world, the starter, the founder, you can go to their tomb. You can go to ours, the founder of ours, but the problem, there's nobody there. Jesus makes a difference because he is alive. And I say this, listen, even if people don't believe the Bible, just trust in somebody that predicted his own death and resurrection. And when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection, you ought to listen to them. And then does it, right? So listen, how can this make a difference in my life? How can all of this happen? I believe it will strengthen you in your walk and in God's word. Knowing why you believe as well as what you believe will make you more confident in sharing your faith with others. Knowing why you believe and knowing what you believe will make you more confident. See, isn't that why some of us are so afraid to say it? We just aren't. That's why we need to know the why and the what. It makes us more confident. We don't have to live in fear that someone's going to ask us a question. So this helps us to move from fear to faith. Knowing why you believe as well as what you believe will help you to keep the faith in times of doubt and struggle. You know why I think most people end up hurting the cause of Christ? In moments of down. In moments of in moments of sadness. In moments of of suffering. Emotions will only carry you so far. But here's what you need to understand. Our faith is not based on emotions. It's based on fact. It's based on truth. We need to be trained to defend our faith in this culture. Dads and moms can't train their kids if they don't know themselves. And it's time for us as a church to grow deeper into God's word. So over the next few weeks, I want to help you to be able to respond to some of the toughest questions about today in a way that will attract people to Jesus and God's word. So here's what you've got to do. I'm going to use what my second grade teacher used to say. You have to come with your thinking caps on. Right? How many remember that one? You got to come with your brain on and be prepared to grow. But in the meantime, this is where we need to pray. God, I don't want to give anybody a credible reason to be critical of my faith. So, that's why. This is what. And somebody asked me, why are you a follower of Jesus? Because I believe Jesus died on the cross. And he rose from the dead. Next week, what do I do when God seems silent? What do I do when God seems silent? All right?
All right. Any questions, comments, concerns?
I have a comment or concern.